Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today is Pentecost, as you know. The name comes from the number 5 and refers to the fact that it occurs 50 days after Passover, or 50 days after Easter. It was and is a Jewish holiday, kind of an early harvest festival, also connected to the giving of the law. And on Pentecost, a holiday that the disciples, as Jewish folks, would have been celebrating their entire lives. And on that Pentecost, they were in Jerusalem. Jesus had risen from the dead, had told them to stay there. And while they were in that room, in that house, the Holy Spirit descended on them and showed up, as you heard, as tongues of fire resting on their heads, and a great wind filled the space. Both fire and wind are always symbols of God's presence. And they were given power miraculously to speak in other languages, to communicate to all the people in Jerusalem from all different parts of the world what God had done for them in Jesus Christ. So that's Pentecost. Fire is the predominant image. Last night, and for several nights, we've seen fires in cities like New York and Houston and Los Angeles and Pittsburgh and Nashville and Minneapolis. 25 mayors have had to call on their people to stay inside at night. The National Guard has been called. I want to talk about fire. I want to talk about the way the Holy Spirit of God works in our lives and works in our societies. Fire means God's presence. We see God show up as fire when he visits Moses and shows up as a burning bush. We see God as fire when God visits Abraham and shows up as a smoking and flaming fire pot. We see God show up again on Mount Sinai as fire and smoke. And fire, many times in the scriptures, means judgment. God is coming to burn something up. But at Pentecost, when the fire of God shows up, the disciples are not burned up. The judgment of God is held back because Jesus has done his work to cleanse all people from sin, to defeat death. And because of that, the Spirit can now live in people. God used to live in the temple. That's where God's Spirit dwelled. Now, sometimes God's Spirit would show up temporarily in people, but never to stay very long. But because Jesus, with his shed blood and his resurrection from the dead, has washed clean the stain of sin and guilt and shame, God can now move in to you, because the threat of judgment is no longer there. Jesus has taken it all. So the first big idea, I've got three big ideas. This is the first one. The first big idea of Pentecost is that because you are, as they say, washed in the blood, because you have been baptized and are Christ's own forever, because sin and death are defeated, God, the Holy Spirit, can live in you right now. As you sit there on your couch with your cup of coffee wondering how long this service is going to take, God lives in you. Not because you deserve it or because you're extra holy, but because Jesus has finished and completed his work of redemption on the cross. The Spirit of God can live in you and you won't get burned up. The result is transformation of people. And that's the second big idea. So first big idea is you are washed and God can live in you. The second big idea is that transforms you. And you see that with the disciples. I mean, these guys were peasants, working class. They worked at the Circle K, the DMV, the poultry processing plant. That's who these guys were. And yet now, these largely uneducated, powerless, non-elite, unsophisticated people who never really understood Jesus' ministry all that well, now something has changed. Now they're proclaiming the message in languages they did not study in school, because God is in them. God has transformed them. This personal transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit, and I proudly claim today and tell you that I am a Pentecostal, meaning I have a high doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I think that the form of Christianity that many people get, where they are told it's all up to you, maybe not in so many words, but it feels that way. You leave church feeling worse, you haven't done enough, you're not good enough, you have to try harder, next week maybe we'll check your progress report. That kind of Christianity that has very little room for the Holy Spirit misses the point. The point of the Holy Spirit, God living in you, is that God is the one that does the work of transforming you, like the disciples did. Peter gets up and preaches the first Christian sermon ever. Before that, he would have been terrified to do so, but now he can, not because he tried hard and just said, I gotta have faith. The Holy Spirit showed up, filled him, and he preached this message. The work of the Holy Spirit is to make you like Christ. And that's what he's actually probably already doing. Convicting you of sin, pointing you back to Christ, reminding you of his love for you. That's the second big idea, the transformation that happens in you because of the Holy Spirit. The third and final big idea is this, that the Holy Spirit not only transforms people, but transforms societies. St. Peter quotes the prophet Joel when he has to explain what's happening on Pentecost, this very strange Pentecost with wind and fire and strange languages. He says, this is what Joel was talking about when God said that he would pour his spirit on all flesh. And in case we wonder what that meant, he says male and female, young and old, slaves, both male and female slaves. In those days, there was nobody lower than a female slave. So high class, low class, middle class, young, old, middle age, male, female, everybody is changed. God's Spirit is poured out on all of them. This was countercultural. This was strange. The Romans were not enlightened people that saw all folks as created equal in life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. No, 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 no. That was for some people, the good people at the top. Everybody else was kind of rubbish. The Holy Spirit's work is to transform not just individuals, but to transform societies. This is why Christians were the first people to start hospitals and to start caring for the poor and giving food to the hungry. Things like human rights and the idea that all people have dignity and worth would not exist without what the Holy Spirit did here in the first century. Christianity is where these ideas come from, that men and women have value, that poor and rich have value. It transforms society. It begins right here in Acts chapter 2. Where the Spirit is just implementing what he always said he would do back in Joel and what Jesus had begun to initiate in his ministry. So I want to have a hard conversation, not a long one, but a hard one right now, and I just want to ask some questions. And I can't ignore what you are seeing on your TV screen every night or in your social media feed or what your friends are talking about, that there are cities on fire. That George Floyd died after being pinned on the ground with a man's knee on his neck for more than 8 minutes. Ahmaud Arbery was killed while jogging. What does it mean in this environment? What does the message of Pentecost mean when these things happen? And you know this isn't new. What does Pentecost mean when Emmett Till was lynched in 1955? What did Pentecost mean when Jesse Washington was lynched not 2 miles from where I stand in 1916, while people bought postcards and candy and popcorn? What does Pentecost say to us when our cities are on fire? The Spirit reminds us we have a really big problem. It's not unique to this country. We have our own version of it. This is a deep, deep, deep human problem where we forget that other people are also human beings. It goes way back. It goes back to the 40s when African American GIs returned from World War II and could not get home mortgages or could not go to colleges. It goes back to the Reconstruction period when Jim Crow laws were passed to prevent access to education and voting. It goes back, of course, even further. It goes back to the days of slavery, when human beings legally could be treated as livestock. It goes back to the days of our Constitution ratified in 1789, which said that black people counted as 3/5 of a human being. It goes back to 1619, when the first enslaved Africans were brought to this country. It goes back to 1452, when Pope Nicholas V said that Africans could be held in slavery in perpetuity. And it goes back to the time of Jesus and before, when human beings dehumanized others and said that they could be owned, when public torture was acceptable, which of course our Lord himself endured, innocent of any crime. This is what human sin looks like in societies. And it's a result of the fall, when one person or people in power use it to exploit another. Cain and Abel was the first example, and it's been the same ever since. And of course, when one group of people oppresses another group of people, there's anger, and it erupts. Violence begets violence always. Some people are angry at the protesters. I wonder if they would have been angry at those Americans who dumped what would be, in today's dollars, $2 million worth of tea into Boston Harbor in 1773. Vandalism and destruction of public property. We call them patriots now. What will change this? I wish this sermon would. There have been many, many sermons preached on this. All I know is that what will change this, and what has always changed this, is the intervention of God in the hearts of human beings whom he loves. And I will say, I think God is already up to something. God was up to something in the prophet Joel. God was up to something in Jesus Christ. God was up to something when he sent the Holy Spirit and Peter preached this message. God was up to something when Hispanic missionaries began to protest the treatment of the indigenous people in the Americas during the Age of Discovery. God's Spirit was at work when William Wilberforce and English evangelicals began to protest slavery in the English Empire, and when Quakers began to do the same in this country in the 1700s. God was at work through the civil rights movement in this country, the passage of the Voting Rights Act and the Civil Rights Act in the 60s. God is at work and enlightening people's eyes to the reality of systems that keep people oppressed, not because any one person is or isn't racist, but because the systems that we built have injustice sometimes encoded in them, or at least in the way we apply those systems. So I don't know what this means for you. Everybody's got their own story and background with the question of race in this country. I don't know what this means for how you respond to what the Holy Spirit does by saying that God's Spirit is poured out on all flesh without distinction. George Floyd was your brother in Christ. He had incredible ministry in Houston for a long time before moving to Minneapolis. So maybe it's learning a little bit more about his life as a person. Maybe it means watching a documentary like 13th. About the 13th Amendment to the Constitution. Maybe it means reading a book like There Goes My Everything, A History of White Southerners After 1948 through 1978 in the U.S. Maybe it means reading Bryan Stevenson's recent book, Just Mercy, or if you don't want to read the book, watch the movie starring Michael B. Jordan. Maybe it means gathering with friends to talk about race in America and your own experience. Maybe it means listening to other people. I don't know. But I do know that God has shown up on earth in the person of Jesus Christ and has also shown up in your heart and my heart in the Holy Spirit and wants us to know that everyone who calls on the name Lord Jesus will be saved, as Peter says. And that was true in Jerusalem. It's true for us. And that has an individual dimension, but it also has a societal one too. I pray that as God works in my heart and your heart, this community of Christians in Waco and globally, will reflect this reality. We need that now, as individuals and as a community. Let us pray. Almighty God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, move in us today. Help us to understand people who are different from us. Help us pray. Help us to act. Help us to listen. We know that you are the Prince of Peace, and we ask that you'd restore peace and true justice on the earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.